first time we read the word first in Scripture. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this first day. Folks, this was the very moment that time began. You and I are individuals who live in a time continuum, aren't we? We know nothing but time. It is impossible for us to even imagine a realm wherein there is no time. But before God began the creation, there was only eternity. God had always existed. He is referred to in Scripture as the self-existent one. That is what the name Elohim means. He has always been. He is not a created being. But the very moment that He spoke creation into existence, time began. One of these days, time will end. And my friends, we will step out into eternity and come to a better understanding of it at that point. The second thing, on the very first day of creation, God's plan for man began. God has always had a plan for man in His mind. In fact, the Bible refers to this plan of God as eternal in nature. In other words, the plan has always existed. But on the very first day of creation, God set that plan in motion. He knew that man was going to be created. He knew that man was going to sin. He knew that man would need a Redeemer. He knew that he was going to send Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in order to die upon the cross of Calvary. He knew that Jesus would purchase the church. He knew that He would give a plan whereby man could be saved and be brought back into a right relationship with Him. And all of that began on the first day. A next point. The earth was created on day one in very raw form. My friends, it only took 6 24-hour days for all things to be created. But God began with a very raw creation. In fact, we read of a molten, liquefied earth, do we not? God is eventually going to separate the waters. He's eventually going to create the dry land. From that land is going to come forth all of the plants and animal life, yea, even man himself. But on day one, everything is in existence in extremely raw form. We find also that God created light, did He not? Light is essential to all life forms, and therefore God began with it first and foremost. On that particular day, He divided the light from the darkness. And my friends, it has always been separated from that point on, has it not? Not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm as well. There is light and there is darkness. But what really needs to impress us about day one, my friends, God demonstrated His awesome power and force and ability, did He not? Here is a being that all He has to do is speak and things come into existence. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now there's some individuals who like to think of themselves as being smart, and they go over to a light switch and they flip it on and they say, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well folks, God didn't even have a light switch and made light. And awesome, powerful, almighty, omnipotent God created all things, and it began when? On day one of creation. The first day. Let's look at a second first. What about the first man? The first man was created on the sixth day of creation, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We read of this creation of man in more detail in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God formed man," watch this, "out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The very first time we read of this man's name is in Genesis 2, verse 19. And what I find interesting is his name is just said. "And Adam named all of the animals The question that I ask is this: who gave Adam that name? Well, the only answer to that, the only viable answer to that is who? God did, didn't he? Now, the next question that I ask is this: what in the world does the name Adam mean? Folks, remember, in the Hebrew and Greek languages, names always mean something. When you look up the Hebrew meaning of the name Adam, it means red, apparently indicating that he was created from the dust of the ground. Sometimes we refer to ourselves, don't we, as just being clay vessels. That old red clay. God took that, molded, and fashioned an entire human being out of it and named him Adam. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The Bible says this: and as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Adam was the first man. Folks, listen to me. There is no such thing as missing links to human beings. The very first man came upon the scene in a full created form, created by the Almighty God. The theory of evolution is false and runs contrary to Holy Scripture. Now, there's three things about this Adam that I want to talk about that I believe are very important. The first one is this: Adam is the father of all mankind. Folks, I want you to underline the word all. Adam is the father of all mankind. What do we mean by that? Every human being can be traced back to that one man. My lineage could be traced back all the way to Adam. And it doesn't matter who in here we stood up and traced their lineage back to, everybody would go back to Adam, wouldn't they? You know what that tells me? We're all kinfolk, aren't we? Every one of us. And folks, that's an important thing we need to understand. Every race, every culture, every language, every group of persons upon the face of the earth is kin one to another. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to what I refer to as my kinfolk, those people are important to me. Most of the time we think about parents, we think about children, we think about grandchildren, maybe our cousins, our aunts, and our uncles, and we think, those are our kinfolk. Well, folks, the reality is this: there is not a person on the entirety of this planet who is not my kinfolk. And I need to understand that, and I need to appreciate that. Here's another point we need to understand. We are all earthly beings. Adam was formed how? Out of the dust of the ground. And in like manner, every one of us has been formed out of the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We are earthly beings. Now watch this next point. We are more alike than we are different, folks. You need to underline that. You need to circle that, and you need to highlight that in the society in which we live today. Here's what individuals are trying to do to us. Individuals are trying to divide us, are they not? And they're trying to divide us in all different kinds of categories, one from another. And yes, there are a few differences. I can look around here and I can see a few, can't you? I'm a man, there's a few women in here. I'm an adult, there's some children in here. I'm getting to be an old man, there's some young people in here. There's some black individuals and there's some white individuals. Folks, listen to me. Those differences are minute. They're minute. We need to quit dividing ourselves over our differences. We are more alike than we are different. I'm a human being just like you. I breathe air just like you. Blood courses through my veins just like you. I have problems and I have difficulties and I have struggles just like you. I have emotions just like you. Every one of us face the sin problem, one with another, do we not? All of us stand in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. Every one of us get up every day and try to meet the basic needs of our lives. Every one of us are concerned about three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Every one of us wants to know that there is hope beyond this life. We are more alike than we are different. I'm tired of the differences. And we as Christians need to stand up, and you and I need to unite with one another and say we are similar and we are alike. Watch this next point, because it brings everything together. Every one of us have been made in the similitude of God. My friends, I have a soul and so do you. And all 7+ billion people on the face of this planet have souls. And that's what makes us like God. We are not animals. We are all very, very similar to one another. And we need to respect one another, care for one another, learn from one another, support one another, and encourage one another in this life, and do everything we can do to help each other get to heaven, folks. That's what we need to do. We all come from one man, the first man, Adam. The second point, and sadly so, through this one man, this first man, sin entered into the world. For whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It's sad, is it not? Adam saw the fruit of that tree. His wife had already eaten. And what did he do? He submitted himself to that fruit, didn't he? He violated the will of God, and in so doing, he brought sin and iniquity upon mankind. God is not to blame. My friends, we should blame Adam for our sins. He's the one who brought it into this world, not God. God is the one who has corrected that problem, isn't he? Here's something else that's interesting about Adam. Adam is referred to in Luke 3, verse 38, as the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Folks, if there were one man who was unique above all men other than Jesus, it was Adam, wasn't it? Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, isn't he? In the sense that he is unique, he's special, he's different. He was born of a virgin. Mary was impregnated through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he stands out above and beyond all others. But if there were one other man more unique than any other than Jesus, it would have to be Adam, wouldn't it? The question has always been asked, did Adam have a belly button? Because you see, he was not born the way we were born, was he? He was created by the Almighty God out of the dust of the ground. He was a unique, special being, the first man. The first commandment. The children of Israel get to Mount Sinai. God comes to them and he tells them, in 3 days I will meet with you from atop of this mountain. He tells them to make all the necessary preparations. And that third day comes. And he gives them what we refer to as a list of 10 commandments. And folks, in that list there is a first commandment. You know what it is? Very simply, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a strange command in one respect. Did you know that? The reason that it's strange is this, folks. There is only one God. Did you know that? There's just one God that exists. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's just one God. Well, why then does God come along and say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? If he's the only God, how can we have another God in place of him? Folks, here's how. It is possible for any individual to substitute anything in the place of God. And it's been done throughout all of history, has it not? You go back into the pages of the Bible and all kinds of things were worshiped and put before God. Individuals worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. Individuals worshiped animals. They worshiped insects. They would even worship human beings. And if they didn't have something here that they were worshiping, they would make something up like Zeus and Jupiter and Mercury and make those individuals their gods, mythical figures, fictitious figures, substituted for God. God said, don't do that. In our society, there's not very many individuals who worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, not in the United States. Now, I believe that what we have going on in the United States today with some of these environmentalists is borderline idolatry. Worshiping this planet more than the Creator, folks. It's getting close to it. When you go out and become a tree hugger, that's kind of strange, is it not? But that doesn't mean that you and I are not idolaters. And it does not mean that you and I do not sometimes substitute things in the place of God and have something other than God as first and foremost in our lives. And there's bunches of them. And sometimes members of the church allow them to come before God. Self, family, especially children, work. Oh, there's a biggie. That is the God of gods in our world today. Everything revolves around work. Work takes first priority above everything, including God. Materialism. What about this, folks? Sports. Oh, man. There have been some folks bowing before the altar of sports over this last week, all these bowl games and stuff. It's unbelievable, is it not? Folks, our God said what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the true and the living God, and you put me first and foremost in your life. But we come to the New Testament, and guess what? We find that there is a first and great commandment that Jesus makes mention of. We turn over to Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 28, a man comes to Jesus, and he just flat asks him, what is the first commandment? And Jesus tells him, doesn't he? Folks, here it is. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, here's something I want us to understand. I'm not talking about a subjective love. I could walk outside this building, I could walk through this neighborhood, knock a door, and walk up to that door and ask that individual, do you love God? And guess what they would say? Ooh, yes I do. I sure do. Didn't go anywhere to worship services, didn't give of his means, hasn't served God all week long. But guess what? In his mind, he feels. In his mind, he believes. I love God. Folks, that is a subjective love. I'm not talking about that kind of love. God isn't interested in that kind of love. God wants a love that is demonstrated. God wants a love that is manifested. And we read about it in 1 John 5, verse 3, do we not? For this is the love of God, watch him, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. You can walk around all day long telling God how much you love Him, but if you don't keep His commandments, folks, He looks down and says, there's no way that person loves me. God has given us an objective way of determining whether or not we do love Him or don't love Him. There's two questions that we need to ask about this first commandment. Here's the first one. Do you have other gods in your life that you put before the true God? Folks, we need to answer that question honestly. The second one is this. Does God know by the way we live, in obedience to His commands, that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When God looks at your life, He says, you know, there is a man that loves me with everything because he's obedient to all my commands. The first commandment, folks. Here's another first that Jesus makes mention of. Beware of hypocrisy. We read about it in Luke 12, verse 1. The Bible says that a multitude of people came to Jesus, insomuch that they trod one upon another. That means they tread one upon another. There were so many people there. They were just bumping into each other. And Jesus began to speak to the masses. And the Bible says that Jesus said, first of all to His disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one of the greatest sins facing members of the church, folks. Hypocrisy. Notice the first point. When you and I are playing the role of a hypocrite, our religion is not real, it's pretend. That's what a hypocrite is. It's a pretend religion. Notice this next point. When you and I practice a pretend religion, we do so with a hidden agenda. And most of the time, that hidden agenda is to be seen of men. There are some individuals who come to the worship services on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, leave right after the worship services, just so they can be seen of the elders. What good is that? What good is that? Okay, we saw you. You won't get withdrawn from. But is your religion real, folks? That's the question. Or is it just hypocrisy? The rest of the week, God gets hardly anything out of you. I go up there to give Him an hour so I don't get in trouble with the elders. Hypocrisy. Notice this next one. It's deceitful. Because it looks real, isn't it? Who was Jesus warning about? Beware of the leaven of who? The Pharisees. Folks, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And everything that they did looked real, didn't it? Oh, they prayed. They gave alms. They fasted. Oh, it looks so real. But folks, it's deceitful because it isn't real. Here's another problem. It involves self-deception as well. In our minds, we come to believe that what we are doing is acceptable to God, that it is real religion, that I'm pleasing to God. And folks, it's all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. When this kind of religion is finally exposed, guess what? It's destructive, isn't it? It's destructive. It's destructive to the person. Here's this person who has put on this huge front before other people. Oh, I'm righteous. I'm religious. I love God. I care about the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, guess what? His life is exposed for what it really is. And now his reputation has been damaged. He's not real. He's a fake. He's a phony. And there are individuals who have followed this individual. There are individuals who have respect for this individual. There are individuals who have put this individual on a high plateau. And now all they know about him is shattered. And sometimes because of that, their faith is shattered. It's destructive, folks. Here's what we need to do. Folks, you and I need to be real. Genuine. I love that next word, don't you? Bona fide. I like it. Bona fide Christians. Bona fide disciples. I could spend a whole hour talking about that one point, could I not? Folks, watch this. A real disciple is somebody who is in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Folks, that means whether you are truly practicing this book. Real, genuine disciples are close in heart to God. Oh, the Pharisees. They acted like they were close, but Jesus says, their heart is far from me. Matthew 15:8-9. Notice too, we are genuine disciples when we truly obey the word of God. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We are disciples of Jesus when we have no hidden agendas. Folks, I'm not here for you to see me. I'm not here for you to be impressed by me. I'm here for one and only one reason, and that is to worship the Almighty God. And it is a privilege and it is an honor to stand in awe before that God. Not to impress you or make a point for my being here. This individual says and does. You know, it's easy to tell somebody what to do, isn't it? It's very difficult, though, to do the things that we tell others to do. See, the problem with the Pharisees, Jesus said, is they say and do not. That's a hypocrite. Oh, I'm going to tell all these people what God's Word has to say. And they tell them, and guess what? Their lives don't manifest that kind of obedience. Hypocrisy. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. Notice this next one. Folks, if you and I are genuine, bona fide Christians, our example can be followed. I ought to be able to take somebody by the hand and I ought to be able to tell them this. I want you to follow as closely to me as you possibly can because I'm going to show you the way to heaven. Now let me ask you something. If someone followed your life right now, the way you're living it for God, could they honestly make it to heaven's gate? If not, something needs to change, folks. Be thou an example of the believers. Somebody who can be followed and patterned after. Not hypocrites. And every one of us fight this battle, folks. You know that? Including the preacher. It's not easy. Here's something that's interesting. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the first man to rise from the dead. You turn over to Acts chapter 26, verse 27. Paul is talking about the content of his preaching. And he says that the content of my preaching involves this, the sufferings of Christ, and that Christ was the first to rise from the dead and to show light unto all people and to the Gentiles. Now people say, wait, preacher. There's a Bible contradiction here. Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead. And in a sense, they're right. There's a bunch of them. The son of the widow of Zarephath. What about the son of the Shunammite woman? There was a dead man's body thrown into Elisha's tomb where his bones were. They touched the bones and that man came back to life. All those are Old Testament examples long before Jesus. Even during the ministry of Jesus. He raised the widow of Nain's son, did he not? He brought Jairus' daughter back to life after she was dead. And we all know about old Lazarus. Bible's wrong. Jesus wasn't the first. Well, that's not true. The question we need to ask is, how was Jesus the first to rise from the dead, folks? And the answer to that question is simple, is it not? Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never, ever, ever, ever to die again. All six of those examples that I just gave you of individuals who were raised, guess where they are right now? They're still in the tomb. They are still in the bosom of the earth. They died a second time. Isn't that something? Not Jesus. The Bible talks about Jesus a lot, folks. In the book of Hebrews, the fact that he's a high priest is emphasized to us. And in Hebrews chapter 7, there are many statements about this high priest, and three of them talk about his continued life. Look at this one. He lives the power of a what? He says, endless life. We look just a few verses further. He continueth ever, never to die again. Just a verse later, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Folks, Jesus was raised from the dead and will never die again. That's how He's the first to rise from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are His at His coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23. Oh, we could spend a lot of time talking about first fruits, folks. In the Old Testament, those individuals were supposed to give to God the first fruits of their harvest, were they not? The point for us is this. First fruits were a guarantee of more to come. Now think about that. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. The first in the resurrection. And guess what? There are more to come. Every one of us will be raised from the dead one day. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, folks. Every one of us will die, and every one of us will stand again in resurrection. Why? Because Jesus has come forth as the first fruits. One of the most interesting statements about firsts is found in what we're about to talk about. They gave themselves first to the Lord. In the New Testament, folks, there were some tensions between brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that? Especially between Jews and Gentiles. For years, those groups have been separated one from another. Jews looked upon themselves proudly as the people of God. The Gentiles separated from the covenant of God. We are the priests of God. These individuals are nothing but dogs. And now, all of a sudden, in the church, Jews and Gentiles are brought together. There's tensions. There's prejudice between the two groups. Paul knows that. And Paul picks up on a problem that developed in Judea in order to try to heal these relationships. A famine was in Judea. And he thought, you know, if I can go to these Gentile churches, and if I can get them to give funds to take back to those Jewish Christians will see how much those individuals care about them. That there's really a love for one another, and it will unite and bring the body of Christ closer together. Wonderful plan, isn't it? There's just one problem. The Gentile churches are in affliction. And the Gentile churches are in poverty themselves. Uh-oh. Anybody ever felt that way? Church says they're going to take up a special contribution for a missionary next Sunday. You just lost your job? Oh no. What am I going to do? Now think about that. Paul wants to use this as an opportunity to heal relationships in the church. He goes to the Gentiles and he says, guys, I need you to give funds in order to help your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and in Judea. And they can say, Paul, wait a minute. We're in affliction. We're in poverty. How in the world are we going to do this? Folks, there was a group known as the Macedonian churches who even in their afflictions gave. Did you know that? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:2, he says that they gave in great trial of affliction. In that same verse, he says they gave out of their poverty. Just a couple of verses later, he says this. He says that they gave even beyond their power. Isn't that something? They're in affliction. They're in poverty. They still gave, and they gave how? Beyond their power. And the question that we ask is what? How? How do you do that? And the answer is simple. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Notice what Paul says. And this they did, not as we hoped. Folks, Paul thought that they would only give just a little bitty amount. But they gave beyond their power. Paul was overwhelmed by their giving. And this they did, not as we hoped. In fact, Paul was encouraging them to take some of it back. And they had to say, no, this is what we want to give. not as we hoped, but first gave themselves unto the Lord and to us by the will of God. Folks, here's something you need to understand. Our expression of religion is dependent upon our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I can tell how close or how distant you are from God on how you practice your religion. Did you know that? It's possible to tell how close or how distant an individual is from God based upon their giving, folks. You see, when I have a relationship with God that is deep, that is vibrant, that is intimate, one of gratitude, there are some things that can happen in my giving that are unbelievable, aren't they? The impossible becomes possible. Folks, the difficult becomes easy. We go on and we find this, afflictions and poverty, they are no longer a challenge to my giving. Notice also, we'll give beyond our power. Folks, we'll find ways to give back to God. And notice lastly, we will become examples to other individuals. That's what Paul's doing in this chapter. He's telling the Corinthians, Corinthians, I know things are hard. I know things are difficult. But guess what? Look at the Macedonians. Look what they've done. And you follow their example in liberal giving. Folks, our expression of religion is based upon our relationship with God. No doubt about it. You say, whew, I'm glad we got here. Guys, there's so many things I could have talked about. Did you know that? There's a ton of firsts. Watch this. Jesus said, first be reconciled to thy brother. Folks, for you can come to worship. If you've got a problem with your brother, go fix it. Isn't that amazing? First be reconciled to your brother. Notice this next one. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus goes on in another passage. First, cast out the beam that is in thine own eye. Then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thine own eye. Wow, I could have preached for hours, couldn't I? Aren't you glad I stopped at six things? Notice this next one. The Christians were called, or the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We could talk about the first command with promise. Children, listen to it. Obey your father and mother. Oh, thank the Lord he didn't get on that one. There's another one. Paul talks about praying first. I will therefore that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Notice what Paul says. First of all, before you open your mouth, before you criticize, before you rebel, get on your knees and pray for these people. Boy, we could use a good dose of that today, can't we? Got one question and we'll close. One question. On the first day of January 2017, my friend, can you honestly say that Jesus Christ is first in your life? If you're not a Christian, He's not. And you need to become one this morning through faith. Repentance of sins, confession of Jesus' name, and immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, where are you really in your relationship with God? Remember, your expression of your religion is a revelation about your relationship with the Lord. Do you need to make some corrections? Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.